Numbers chapter 9. It's my intent this Wednesday to cover chapter 7, 8, and 9. You snicker. So I'm taking a part of chapter 9 as our text this morning, something that the Lord has been working, I think, on many of us in this church and this body. And as I've explained to several of you as of late, what I see the Lord doing, especially since we've been in the Old Testament. You know, we went through the book of Genesis and then Exodus and Leviticus, now we're in Numbers. And for many of you, this is the first time you've done that. Because so often the Old Testament is regarded as something that was for Old Testament people. And so why should we read it? Because we're New Testament folks. But as we discovered in Genesis, the whole Old Testament is so rich and full of the pictures and all the rest that the New Testament gives us in principle are all there in the Old Testament. So it's a rich study, and Genesis was kind of a new beginning, as it is the book of new beginnings. Genesis means that. And so for many of us, that was a new thing, you know, to go through the Old Testament for the first time, kind of a new deal, and to see all those truths that are there. And then, of course, I witnessed in the book of Exodus, I think perhaps more than any time in my life, I witnessed more people being delivered from things in the book of Exodus. And it's, of course, the book of deliverance, amazingly. And as we were going through that study, people were dumping junk out of their life like crazy, being delivered from all kinds of stuff. It was an awesome thing. And then Leviticus, which is the book about worship and walking with the Lord closer, that started taking place as well. More of you have desired a deeper worship life and a better walk with the Lord since going through Leviticus, the tabernacle and all the pictures and everything that we've been looking at for months now. And that's been great. But here's the thing. Now we're in the book of Numbers. And this book is the organization of God's people to prepare them for God's plan. And for each of you, for each of us, there is a plan that God has for your life. And it is not, guys, simply a plan where you are saved again to sit and saved to just kind of be saved, but nothing else happened in your life. God wouldn't do that to you. He doesn't do that to us. We do that to ourselves, but he doesn't. And the book of Numbers is something that excites me because we've gone through Genesis, we've gone through Exodus, we've seen those wonderful pictures and all the types of salvation and all that. We've been through Leviticus, seen the importance of worship in the walk. But now, Numbers is the organization of God's people so that they can march and take territory. And for your life, brother, sister, for your life, that is part of the plan for you. I don't care what capacity it might be in, or what degree, or whatever, or what the situation might entail. But the reality is for your life and for mine, it includes this reality, that each person has some territory to take. Every person in the congregation of Israel, God was wanting them to move right into the promised land. But as we get through this book and look at the details of it, you'll see that they didn't go right into the promised land. The promised land, guys, pictures a spirit-filled life. The abundant life Jesus talked about, where there's territory to take. God said, here's the land, go in and get it. Go take it. It's yours. You have to possess it, though. It's not going to just drop into your lap. You're going to have to go take the territory from the enemy. Who's the enemy? Well, we don't war. We don't battle against flesh and blood. So you don't have to go out there and start beating people up. The enemy is Satan and his demons and the forces of darkness that are out there via Satan and his demons that are binding people up, that have territory taken for the dark kingdom, you might say. And our duty, our role as believers who are walking with the Lord and desiring to go deeper, don't make any mistake about it. You cannot go deeper and fuller in your walk with the Lord unless you're ready unless you're ready to take territory, because that is the next step. So many people opt out. And we talked about this on Wednesday night, looking at the Nazirite vow, remember? The Nazirites, they would make a vow. It had to be voluntary. It was not mandatory. God didn't force them to do it. But once they made that commitment, once they made their vow, then God expected them to keep it. And the Nazirite vow, of course, included no wine or strong drink, meaning that nothing in this world would intoxicate them beyond what God's own joy of intoxication would bring. So they avoided those things that made them drift away from the Lord and get too consumed with something else. So it was wine, and wine is the picture of earthly joy, and so that was what they avoided. They also had to identify themselves as a Nazirite, growing their hair long. And guys, you know, if you're going to go deeper with the Lord, you're going to be identified as a Christian more readily. It will just happen. People will notice that you're a believer. And you may take some heat for that, and that's okay. And also, the third part of the Nazirite vow, if you remember, was that they weren't to touch any dead thing. So your walk with the Lord voluntarily has to be, willfully has to be, I'm staying away from junk that takes me away from God, the stuff that intoxicates me. I'm going to identify myself with Jesus. I'm not ashamed of him. You know, I don't care if people laugh at me while I'm sitting in the coffee shop reading my Bible. You see, it doesn't bother me. When they hear that I'm going to church on Wednesday night, of all things, I'm not going to let bother me when they snicker and laugh at me. And I'm staying away from dead stuff, dead old sins in my life that don't belong in my life any longer. That's a willful thing, though, folks, and many will not make that commitment. They're no less saved. They're no less loved by God, but many stay right where they're at. Some for months, some for years, some for their entire life. And it's a sad scenario when that's the case for somebody. They never move on. This particular text that we're going to look at today speaks about the necessity, the need for us to keep moving. You don't want to stay camped out too long in one spot. Although that is the tendency, that is the reality for so many, and we will resist movement sometimes, and we will fight it tooth and nail. We don't like it. Nobody likes change, but that's exactly what God's up to. He's up to that in your life. That's exactly what he's doing in every single one of us. And we're saying, whoa, Lord, I don't like change, though. I don't like to change things. Change gives me anxiety. You know, I get real nervous when things start changing. Well, hang on. Because someday, things are really going to change radically. And you see, you're supposed to be, at this point, changing into that mode. What mode? Eternity. We are here on this earth. We're left here to be growing into heaven. Growing into the place where we're going to spend all of our existence from then on. And much of what we are experiencing in this life is leading us there. And we're supposed to let go of things here, slowly but surely. Now, Numbers chapter 9, beginning with verse 15. And on the day the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony. And at evening, there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. So it was always, the cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. And verse 17, when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that, the children of Israel journeyed. And in the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents. At the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed, and at the commandment of the Lord they pitched. As long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. And when the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle, many days, then the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and journeyed not. And so it was, when the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle, according to the commandment of the Lord, they abode in their tents, and according to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. And so it was, when the cloud abode from evening into the morning, and that the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they journeyed, whether it was by day or by night. That the cloud was taken up, they journeyed. Or, verse 22, whether it were 2 days, or a month, or a year, that the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle, remaining thereon, the children of Israel abode in their tents and journeyed not. But when it was taken up, they journeyed. At the commandment of the Lord, verse 23, they rested in the tents. And at the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. Now, oftentimes people believe, they think that the children of Israel out there journeying through the wilderness, some people believe they had it made in the shade. Why? Well, they had the cloud hanging over them. I mean, those guys had it made. The cloud would just be there, you see. They also had manna that just kind of formed on the ground, and they could just pick it up and eat it. They didn't even have to go out and get jobs. You know, they didn't have to, you know, gather food. They just went outside their tents every morning, and there was all this manna laying all over the place. Not only that, they had a rock that followed them around everywhere they went that provided water. Remember? All those things people look at and they say, see, look, if we had a cloud and we had manna and we had a rock, then we could walk with the Lord. Really? But you see, the problem with that thinking, and believe me, people do think that, oh, well, if the Lord shows me a cloud, or if he shows a rock to me, you know, that follows me around, I'm going to know something's up. If I wake up every morning and there's food all over my front porch, I'm going to realize, hey, something's going on, you see. And they think that because all those things took place for the children of Israel, that if it happened to me, then sure, I'd believe. Did they believe? No. It didn't do them much good to have the physical reality of manna, of the rock and the cloud. They didn't appreciate it. And actually, as we'll see later on in this book, they actually started complaining about that provision. We don't want any manna. We're tired of manna, they said. We don't like manna anymore. We want something else, like leeks and onions. They were confused. You know what? Manna was like this perfect food. It was nourishing. The rabbis even said that it would taste like anything you wanted it to. Kind of cool, you know. Make up a little manna cake. It tastes like steak, you know, or what. I mean, kind of whatever. And we don't know that for sure. The rabbis taught that. But who knows? We do know that it looked like coriander. Kind of tastes like sweet honey and oil or something. It had a very pleasant taste. But they got tired of it. It didn't do it for them. Having the cloud, the rock, and the manna did not do it for the children of Israel. But here's the thing. When people say that to me, I say, well, listen, here's the reality. We don't have the cloud, so to speak, or the manna in that way, or the rock. But we have the reality of those things, which they simply pictured. They were just shadows of the things that we are enjoying presently. How so? Well, we have the manna. The bread. Jesus said, I am the bread of life, and he is the word of God. Therefore, we have manna every day available to us if we'll pick it up. Sometimes it's just laying around, isn't it? Sometimes it lays around for a long time. And people say, oh, I'm hungry. I don't have any manna. Have you picked it up? Because it's there, you see. We have the reality of the rock. We have Jesus Christ in our lives, in our hearts, in our very beings. We don't just have to rely on some rock physically following us around. He's in us, dwells in us, you see. We have the reality of the rock, and he gives us water whenever we want it. He washes us in the water of the word if we are willing to take it, you see. And we don't have a cloud that hovers and moves about, but we do have the Holy Spirit, which leads us and guides us if we'll pay attention. So don't make that mistake like so many do, thinking that Hey, they had all those things physically. Hey, they were just pictures. We have the reality. It's a better thing, Hebrews says, that we have than they. They only had the picture of it. You know how that works. You wouldn't necessarily get real hung up on a photograph, would you? I hope not. I hope you don't pick up, you know, like a steak and baked potato picture and go, oh, man, this is awesome. I mean, you wouldn't, would you? Like maybe if you're really hungry. But if you were like everybody else, you that wouldn't do it for you. You got to have the substance, right? I mean, you run a real steak and real potato. You don't look at the menu in a restaurant and go, I want that, and literally mean that. You don't start chomping on the menu, you know, like at Denny's. They show pictures of everything. You know what I'm saying? It's just a picture. And if you saw somebody eating the menu, you'd go, boy, are you dumb? Because that's not the reality at all. So for us, we have the real thing. They had a picture of it. And guys, they didn't even know what they had. They didn't know that the rock was Jesus Christ. Paul had to tell us that, you see, later on in 1 Corinthians. They didn't know the manna was the bread of life. They complained about the manna. They didn't even realize that the cloud, you see, was the Spirit of God leading them. They just thought, well, the cloud's gone. It's moved. It's moving on us, you see. They weren't aware of those things. Moses, perhaps, Aaron, maybe a few folks were. Most of the congregation wasn't. And they didn't appreciate those things either. I find this is still true today. Many times, many believers aren't appreciative of what God is in reality to them and available for them. If we understood that, folks, there's not one person here that would not every single minute of the day going, I'm sorry, but I just got to spend time with the Lord because he's available to me. You know, and I will talk to him as much as I possibly can because I'm speaking to God. Hello. You know, I'd love to get in a conversation with you, but I'm sorry. I'd much rather have a conversation with God. Wouldn't you? If we believed it, we would, you see. So Moses, Aaron, the rest of the leaders of Israel, they did not, by the way, decide when it was time to move the camp. They had the cloud over them. And this is the picture, guys. They had a cloud that hovered over them while they were camped, over the tabernacle, over that Holy of Holies, and the cloud spread around the whole camp. Remember, the camp was in the form of a cross, remember, where all the tribes would camp. The cloud would just hover over that whole thing, keeping, of course, the whole camp cool. Out there in the wilderness, that would have been an awesome thing. You're under the covering of the cloud. It's cool because out in the sun, it's real hot. But when it was time to move, that cloud would form a pillar, a column, and it would begin to head out. It wasn't Moses and the leadership that voted or decided on when it was time to go. The cloud just started moving. And it could be a day or it could be at night. And at night, the cloud turned fiery. And so in the day, it was cool. And on those cold desert nights, it was warmth at night and shed a nice glow over the whole camp, you see. But it could turn into a pillar of fire and head out at night. They never knew. They never knew when it was going to go. And they never knew what it was going to do or where it was going to lead them or anything. And they didn't make that decision. And God never asked their opinion. You never see a recorded statement or a conversation between Moses and God saying, Moses, what do you think? Do you think it's time to move out? Why don't you guys talk about it and let me know? Because I'm really confused about that. Never. God just up and started moving. The cloud just would move. And they would look and say, oh, time to go. Because there it goes. You see, there goes the cloud. And this is the way it is for us. The reality is, guys, God moves. And sometimes he moves quickly, and sometimes he moves slowly. And wherever you're camped today, rest assured, listen carefully, you're not staying there. And I'm not saying physically, like you're going to have to move to another neighborhood or move across town or across the country. I'm saying wherever you're at spiritually, you're not going to stay there. God's going to move you. And you don't know when, and you don't know where, and you don't know how. But that's not your decision. And he won't ask you your opinion. He just won't. He's not gonna say, hey, by the way, is this okay with you? His spirit, the Bible tells us, comes and goes. We don't know where the spirit comes from. It's like the wind. It comes in, it goes out. Where'd it go? I don't know, but let's go get it. You know, let's go follow it. We don't know where it's coming from or where it's going, you see. But when it was time to move, they needed simply to go. And I need to say this. When God moves in your life, and he's heading a direction, moving you into a place perhaps that's deepening you or that's changing things in your circumstance, in your spiritual circumstance, in your walk with him, it's important that you go. Why? Because I'll tell you something. It's very, very uncomfortable when God leaves and you haven't gone with him. The cloud would move, form a pillar and move. What if somebody in the congregation said, well, I just don't feel like moving yet? Well, it would get real hot and dry. They would just start withering away in the sun. There would be no protection. They would start being fearful because the cloud was a protection for them. The presence of God hovering over them gave them peace and rest. They were protected by it. And what happens when the Lord moves and you don't? Same thing. You get real hot, you get real dry, and you get fearful. And your faith begins to falter. How many have experienced that? Yeah. The Lord's moved, and oh, I didn't move. You see, I stayed behind. Bad idea. You see, because he's already doing something else, and you're sitting here, you see, in the same spot. Now, a couple of things about this cloud and this awesome covering that was there for the children of Israel, that pillar. It's a twofold pillar. Now, I don't want you to get the idea that the pillar or the cloud cover actually changed. People think there was two pillars, one of a cloud and one of fire. No, no, no. There was one. There was cloud that covered, or a pillar of a cloud in the day that moved, or it looked like, it had the appearance of, if you look at verse 15, it had the appearance of fire. Why? Because it was night. At night, this cloud cover glowed, and at night, the pillar glowed. It looked like fire. Why? Because this cloud had fire in the middle of it. And at night was the only time you could really see it. Now, stay with me here. This is important. They could see the cloud in the day, but they couldn't see the fire in the day. They could only see the fire at night when it was dark. And this is so amazing to me. The Lord knows how much of him we can take. And frankly, most of us can't take very much. We can't see God, the Bible says. Nobody has looked upon him. Why? Well, because his fiery purity will destroy you if you looked upon him. Remember when Moses asked, Lord, show me your glory. Let me see you. I want to see you, Lord. And God said, well, I'd show you, but I'd have to kill you. And so Moses, well, let me see something. Let me just have a glimpse. And God said, well, here's the thing. I'll put you in the rock. I'll put you in the rock. And when I pass by, I'll let you see just the trail end of my glory, just the afterglow, so to speak, of my presence. And, of course, when he did that, and Moses saw that, just that trail, just that afterglow of his glory, he shone for weeks. But God knew, if I show you who I am, it'll just wipe you out. You can't take it. So he did put him, though, in the rock, and this is key. Who is the rock? Jesus Christ. The only way to see God and not die is through Jesus Christ. Many people will see God one day, but they're on their way to damnation. And you see, without seeing God in Christ, it'll kill you. And so God says, I can't show you all of me, but I will show you some of me. And so he showed Moses a little glimpse, and Moses could hardly stand that. How many have experienced that? I see just a little bit of God, and I'm like, wow. You see, the Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit is a down payment, a deposit of what the reality of God really is. God, the Holy Spirit, reveals a little bit of God to us, and it just about takes the top of our head off. And our heart just about explodes because it's so amazing to it. He's so rich and full, and my heart just pounds when he's in my presence. But, you know, if he showed me too much, my heart would literally just jump out of my chest, and I'd be dead. So he won't do it. But here's the thing. That cloud by day could be seen, but at night, that cloud would glow from within because there was fire, you see, in the middle. Do you know what this speaks of? It's so amazing. As you know, most everything in the Old Testament pictures in one form or another Jesus Christ so often. The whole tabernacle, as we looked at, the rock, the manna, but also this cloud. How so? Well, Jesus, his humanity, his flesh, so to speak, the cloud that covers the fire that's inside, the fire of God. The deity that he was veiled, was covered in that cloud, you see. And so during the day, people could see the cloud. Jesus came into this dark world, didn't he? And some could see him. And they could see the fire inside, and they believed. Some could not. All they could see was the cloud. And here's the thing, guys. It's so amazing to me. The fire that's within, Jesus, the God-man, with God inside and humanity on the outside, when people viewed him, you see, if their lives were too consumed with the day, they could only see the cloud. But if their lives had gotten to a point where they were living in the night, when a person knows that they are in the nighttime, their life is dark. They're not pretending it's light anymore. They can't do it any longer. They can't come to that place where they go, well, I'm going to muster up enough to where I feel like I'm in the day. But really, they're dark, and they're in darkness, and they know it. Then guess what they begin to see? The fire. You can't see the fire in the day, only in the night. And Jesus would say, hey, I've come into this world. I have come into this dark place as light. But men love darkness more than the light. And when that's so, all they see is the cloud. All they can see is that. Their lives are clouded, and they can't see him. And I find this is true for Christians, and you might relate to this. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. How? Because some could see the fire within him. Some couldn't. And that cloud would be appearing as a cloud during the day, but at night, when it got dark, then they could see that glow coming through it. You know how when you take a candle and you put it inside one of those alabaster-type vases, they're kind of swirly and they have color on it and all that, and you turn the lights out and you have that candle lit inside, how that glow comes through, and it looks really cool. Not as cool as Jesus, though. That's how it is. You have to flip the lights off, because if it's sunny out and you stick that thing in there and you stick the candle in there, it's not going to show anything. But at night, it does. And I find this is true for me. When I reach the dark part of my life, when I get into the night seasons in my life, I begin to see the fire much clearer. It starts to show up. When I look at the Lord, I see the fire. I see the reality. I want you to understand something about seasons. This day and night thing, they had no choice in the matter. It's going to be day and it's going to be night. And I find it's interesting that they're equal. And I know this is bad news for some of you. And you're shaking your head going, No, don't go there. Don't talk about that kind of thing. What do you mean they're equal day and night? You mean the daylight stuff and the nighttime stuff are kind of evened up? Yep. We're going to be sometimes in daylight and sometimes in night. But here's the beauty of the night. You see the fire clearer in the nighttime. And the guys, the Lord is trying to get us to see this, not predicating our life, not determining our joy, not making our lives determined upon whether or not we're in the day or whether we're in the night. But simply saying, I accept the night. When the night seasons come, I know I'm going to see Jesus better. So bring it on. Well, that's heresy, you say. That sounds like something really rotten in my perspective. It is rotten until you see it. Until you see the glow, it will be rotten for you. But I have to say this. It's going to be rotten anyway. If you are alive on this earth, you're going to have day and night times. It's just going to be the way it is. It rains on the just and the unjust. The Bible says the sun's going to shine on you sometimes. Sometimes it's going to look like pitch black out there. But the beauty of this cloud was that it changed as the need would change. If you're in need today, let me tell you something. If you're desperate today, let me tell you something. If it's real dark out there, let me tell you something. The reality of Jesus is nearer to you because of that. And you have an opportunity to see the fire. And perhaps that's exactly why you're in a dark spot in the nighttime. So the cloud, you see, would veil that in the daytime. And my life can get real busy and real clouded, and I don't see the fire either. And if you try and live in the day all the time, what happens is you get consumed with the day and you never want to see the night. And then really what happens is you never really want to see the depths and the richness of the fire. You just don't want to, you see. And often that cloudy vision of mine is because I'm hung up on that. Secondly, I want to touch on this, and this is perhaps something that you're wrestling with now. I know many of you in here, just because of just human circumstance, many of you are wrestling with something right now as far as what to do, where to go, how to deal with it, whatever. Most of you are, in one sense or another. And spiritually, many of you are wrestling with the same issues. Lord, where are we going here? Where are you going to take me here? How are we going to get there? And all the rest. The guidance of the cloud, though, is incredibly important, because the people, again, could not predict where it was going or when it was going to up and move. And the cloud, you see, it says there in verse 22, it could be 2 days in one spot. It could be a month. Could be a year. Right? Now, this is key, because for you and me, most of us are camping somewhere. We're camping. We're stopped. Generally speaking, we are stopped someplace. Sometimes the Lord allows that camp out time to teach us something, but he's going to move us. Maybe a couple of days, maybe a month, maybe a year. But he's going to move you, and you don't know when. You can't predict when. But if you're there in that spot in your life, spiritually speaking, you're there camping out, then get ready, because at some point he's going to move you on. Now, this brings up another issue for most of us. You can get too comfortable when you camp in one spot. And understand why he left them in one spot, whether it was for a day or two or for a month or a year, to teach them a lesson. They were being taught something, and the Lord stopped the march and said, here's where we're going to rest. And when they saw the cloud stop and hover, they pitched their tents and rested as long as the Lord covered that until he moved again. But as long as they were there, there was something that they had to understand and deal with, and that's why they stayed there. Otherwise, God would have continually just moved them. which is, I believe, his desire. But we can only move so fast. We only learn so fast, don't we? And sometimes things take longer for us to learn. Sometimes we're camped in the same spot for a whole year. Sometimes a day or two. Sometimes a month. But sometimes we're camped out for years. I was camped out for years, same spot. Never growing, you know, just kind of, I'm a Christian. Yep, yep. Nothing happening. Nothing going on until I learned and figured it out. After 8 years, I figured it out. God moved. He moved. Where'd he go? And, of course, I'd been dry in the desert heat, shriveling up, withering away, and wondering, what's going on? How come I'm in this condition? And I was there year after year after year, and finally the Lord says, hello, I'm over here now. Oh. But I was there for so long before I learned that lesson. And sometimes you and I are going to be in places for a short period of time, sometimes a long period of time. But they were dependent on the movement of that cloud. And it says over and over in our text that when God commanded, they stopped. And when God commanded, they moved. It was at the command of God. When the pillar rose up, then they took off. Now, here's the thing. How do we keep that attitude that we will move when God moves and stop when he stops? Well, there's only one way. Now, you recall the cloud hovered over the tabernacle, right? Who's the tabernacle? Jesus. So when they wanted to know where to go, or if they were even going, or when, what would they have to do? Look at the tabernacle where the cloud hovered. Who is it that the Spirit of God reveals? John tells us there in his gospel that Jesus said, when the Spirit of God comes, when the Holy Spirit comes back, the Comforter, Jesus said, he is going to speak of who? Me, Jesus said. He is the revealer. The Spirit reveals Jesus. The cloud, the Spirit of God hovering over the tabernacle, you see, revealing the tabernacle. You'd have to look at the tabernacle to see if the cloud had moved or not. And for you and me, it's the same thing. If you want to know if it's time to move on or stay still for a while, you need to be fixed, your eyes focused on Jesus Christ. You cannot be looking about, looking around at other things, wondering if God is really working. Well, where are your eyes at? What are you looking at? Are you fixed on him or are you fixed on something else? Because if you're looking at other things, you won't know whether the cloud has moved or not. If the children of Israel were looking around at themselves and asking each other, hey, what are we supposed to do? And, you know, this happens all the time. People think that Christian leadership, you know, have all the answers. Believe me, we don't have any answers in and of ourselves. And if you come to me for counsel, I'm just going to point you to Jesus because he's the wonderful counselor. I'm not so wonderful at it. He's a great counselor, and I'm going to point you to him. And if you want to know where to go or what to do or how it's going to work out, I'm going to say you need to look at him. You need to fix your eyes on him and watch. You need to look at the Word and let the Spirit lead you, because that's the only way you're going to know. I can't tell you. Nobody else can tell you. Don't bother asking everybody what you're supposed to do. Just go to the Lord and say, Father, show me by your Spirit. I'm going to keep my eyes on Jesus. I'm going to walk with him. I'm just going to let you have your way, and then you show me. And you'll see. You'll see. All of a sudden, the cloud's moving. It's up and leaving or going somewhere else, you see, and you'll know. Thirdly, and we're almost done, but stay with me here. God's will was known by whether the cloud moved or stayed. His presence could be felt. And guys, listen, if it's starting to get hot, if it's starting to get dry, that's one key indication that maybe God's will for your life is moving in a different direction. But his will could be known. And when people ask me, what's God's will for my life? Well, I don't know. How you feeling? How you doing? Well, I'm hot. Oh. Well, maybe the Lord's moving in a direction you haven't gone yet. It's usually the case. We're usually playing catch up with God. But his will could be known whether or not his presence was felt and known to the people. And again, I went years with no presence of God. And it'll dry you out and burn you out, and you'll be as dry as an old leaf, you know, on the ground. And there won't be any life. So, the cloud, when it moved, the people, as we see here, at the command of God, had to be ready to move immediately. And this is something that's going to cause many of you, I think, some concern. Because, I need to say this, because I go through the same thing. It was immediate obedience when the Lord moved that was necessary. It was absolute immediacy when God commanded that the cloud was moving, that the people got packed up, so to speak, and started moving. And that is, of course, appearing here in the context when God says, you see, over and over, according to the commandment, they rested. According to the commandment, they journeyed. Whatever God said, they did, and they had to do it promptly. The camp was set up in such a way that they could break it down and set it up in a matter of minutes. They could be on the road like right now, and it didn't matter whether it was night or day, because so often, listen carefully, so often when God starts moving, you're going to think it's an inconvenient time. And that's why our text says it could have been night or day when that happened. Because most people would say, Lord, it's kind of dark out there. Why don't you wait until it gets lighter? Or why don't you wait until I'm finished with this project? Lord, I just planted a garden by my tent. You know, or I just started doing this over here in the camp. You know, we've only been here, Lord, at this campsite for just a couple of weeks. Why do we have to leave now? Why do we have to move on now? And so often, this attitude is what people breed. They think that that's okay. They think, well, if it's not convenient for me, Lord, you know, I think I'll just pass this time. Well, listen carefully. If that's the case, then God would have moved on anyway. Don't forget this. When God says, I'm moving over here, I'm heading this way, if you say it's not a good time for me, he's moving anyway. The cloud didn't stop and say, oh, I'm sorry. If you're not ready, we'll just go to plan B and you know, we'll just rethink this thing. God didn't say that ever, ever. He said, we're journeying. It's time to go. And if they lag behind, they would simply get hot and dry and wasted. And no shelter. Fear would set in. Heat would set in, exhaustion would set in, dryness would set in, and it happens over and over and over again with us because that's our tendency. Lord, I'm not ready yet. I'm not ready for a deeper spiritual walk. I'm not ready to go there. I'm not ready to do that. I'm not ready. Listen, if God's moving, you're ready. You just don't know it or won't admit it. But he's not going to stop moving anyway. And dryness and deadness and heat and exhaustion and fainting and all the rest is simply God's way of saying, you're not moving with me. And we can deny it. And we can say, it's not convenient. Not the right time. You know? But God's moving anyhow. And if you're dry and hot, it's because you haven't moved when he wants you to. when he says it's time. And each person in this place right now hears God say that at different points. Could be, you might be in the same place you're at for a day or two or a month or a year, but you're going to hear at some point, uh-oh, time to go. It's time to move. And you can do it or not, but you will become dry and hot if you don't. And many are. And I know that. Again, I've been there, done that, got the t-shirt. I know the routine. I know how it works. I'm guilty of it as well as you, but I'm learning ever so slowly that it's better to move when God moves. It's better to stay up with him when he's desiring to take me further and deeper, you see. And prompt obedience is a necessity in this if you want to stay in God's will. Now, here's the thing. We all have a propensity to slowly obey. We have this delayed reaction to obedience. Like God says something, we go, And we go into this catatonic state sometimes. You know, like, did he really say that? I mean, are we really have to go there? I mean, we don't do it. We don't move. But here's what I need to tell you. If we're not watching the Lord and keeping an eye on where he's going and then following after him immediately, not, you know, looking elsewhere, we become willfully blind. And we only see what we want. And we only hear God when we want to. And we'll miss out. And again, we will become dry and all the rest. But it's hard, I know. Sometimes it's hard to leave a spot that you're at. You've settled in. You've dug in. And you're not about to move. You're not about to go further because you're afraid of what that might mean, perhaps. Lord, if I walk any deeper with you, if I go any further with you, what does that mean? I might have to give something up. I might have to move to China. I might have to do something I don't want to do. And so we blindly look away and we cover our ears and we say, I don't think I heard that right. You know, as our ears are plugged with our fingers in them. You know, I don't hear you, Lord. Could you say that a couple more times? And of course, he's already moved on and you're dry, you see. It's hard to move from a campsite, even if it's the desert. Even if it's the desert, it's hard to move. Even if you're dry, it's hard to move. I'm here. I got a campsite. What's wrong with this campsite? I mean, it's good. It's working for me. But it won't work for you any longer if God leaves. Do you understand? When Moses was going to move, remember, with the children of Israel, he said to God, God, if you're not going with us, we don't want to go up. We don't want to go there. Is that your heart? Can you honestly say, Lord, if you're not going to go, I'm not going. If you're not staying here, I'm not staying here either. Or are you slowly, you see, slow obedience, guys, leads to the very next step, and that is complete disobedience. And so I find when I first get the indication from God that he wants me to get involved or do this thing or move here or do that or let's go deeper, whatever it might be, when he says, come on, then I need to move on it quickly because my slow obedience will result in disobedience. Almost every time. I won't do it. You know, it's kind of like, you know, when you get in line for a roller coaster, there comes a point where you're committed. You know that feeling? You get in the line, it's a long line, you go, no problem, you know, then you get right up to the gate, you know, and it's now the car pulls up and now you've got to get in. It's like a point of no return. You can't turn back. There's a whole crowd of people and they're going to laugh at you and call you a chicken if you don't get in the car and go up on the roller coaster. And that's kind of that way. You need to just jump in there and go, I'm in, okay. I don't know what this means, but, you know, there's a point for me, and I have to acknowledge this before my Lord every day. Lord, I'm at that point of no return. There's no going back for me. And I don't want to stay here if you're not going to stay here with me. And if you're going somewhere else, I want to go there. I want to be there. I want to stay under the protection of your cloud cover when it's cool underneath that hot sun, you're going to make things refreshing for me. When it's dark out, you're going to provide that glowing light and that warmth for me. In the night seasons, in the day, it doesn't matter. You're going to be there, and that's all that counts. You're going to be there, and that's all that matters. Now, here's the thing. God moved on with his cloud, but God's Spirit will never leave you. He hasn't abandoned you, but he will allow you to feel those dry times because he's trying to tell you that he wants you to go with him, go further, you see. He'll never leave you or forsake you. That's the beauty of our God. He's never going to say, I'm gone. You're staying there. I'll see you. I'm never coming back here. No, he's the good shepherd, and when the 99 are still moving on and one's left behind, he comes back and gets you. But you'll be awful dry when he finds you. I know, again, I've been there, done it, you see. And when the Lord's moving, guys, move. You stay and stay. But remember this, you see. It's really going to be hard. It's really going to be tough. It's not the other way around. It's not what you think. The tough part is not being where he's going. That's the hard part. It's not the hard thing to say, okay, Lord, if you're going there, that's where I'm headed then. That only sounds hard because you don't trust him. And I don't trust him. When he says, here's what we're doing, here's where we're headed, I say, whoa, wait, not ready yet. But you see, the Lord's always ready. And oftentimes he speaks to my heart over and over again and says, I'm ready whenever you are. Whenever you're ready. And I can go with the Lord as far and as deep as I want to. And he's always ready to take me. But oftentimes, he's just waiting on us. And you know what, guys? It's going to be so awesome someday. When we end up, listen, when we end up where he's taking us. And someday we'll see and we'll say, this was it. Wow. What was I resisting? Why was I saying, no, Lord, I'm not ready? Why would I say that when I see what he's taking me into? He's changing me from glory to greater glory. He's bringing me into a place where he is going to be the fullness of all my existence. And there will be no pain. There will be nothing that's going to be troubling, fearful, heartbreaking. It's going to be nothing but joy unspeakable. And when I see the reality of that someday, I'm going to say, oh, what a waste that was. Camping there when you had already moved on. What a waste that was to spend years of dry living when I could have been drinking deeply of your water and your life, and I could have just really been already enjoying heaven here on earth, and yet I was determined to be an earthly person. One day, you see, we're going to see it. And you know, the Lord won't bring it up. He will not bring it up. He will not say, what took you so long? You know, I'd say that. You might say it. I would say that to me. You know, I would look at me and go, what's wrong with you? But Jesus, listen carefully. Jesus, our Lord, the pillar of fire, shrouded in an earthly body, Jesus, our God, our Lord, will not say that. He won't bring it up. What he will do is look at you and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Come on in. And we're going to, what? Well done. Did you check out my journey through the wilderness? Did you happen to notice What a bonehead I was. Did you see, Lord, how ignorant I have been and how purposefully blind I have been and turning a deaf ear to you constantly? Did you happen to notice that? Do you want to run the video? Because I am not one that did things well. But there'll be one important factor. His scars. And he'll say, no, you were in me. You were in me. I had you covered the whole time. And you did things well. Well done. Come on in. Enjoy the presence of your master. Do you want to enjoy that now? I do. I want the Lord to speak those words into my heart, knowing that he is my master, my guide, my leader, my God, and I will follow him wherever he wants to go. Because I know ultimately we're going to heaven, and that's where he's leading us. And I'm ready to be there, frankly. I'm ready to be with him in that full sense. One day there won't be any cloud cover. It'll just be fire. And it'll be pure. And righteous, and we will see him in the fullness of his glory. And when we do, we will fall before him in eternal worship. Never again to not worship him, not even for a second. Follow him. You'll find blessing and joy. And it doesn't matter whether it's night or day. If he's with you, you're okay. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that your word is so true in that regard. And that, Jesus, you are leading and drawing and pulling us by your spirit. And if we would just fix our eyes on you and keep our focus upon you, we will see when you're going and when you're staying and when we're supposed to learn something and when we're done learning it and moving on. And I pray, Father, that we would see this truth in such a way that our hearts would desire more and more to just be paying attention and waiting for your leading. Just waiting like someone waiting to open up present. That whatever you're going to say or whenever you're ready to take me there or lead me into that, I would look at it as a present and a gift from you. And anticipating that, Lord, I would be really in a hurry to open the gift. I would be in a hurry to be obedient. Keep us, Lord, from slow obedience that leads to disobedience. Forgive us, Lord. Draw us near. Prepare us for heaven, and may we truly, Lord, follow you all the days of our life. Whenever you want to go, may we be ready. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen.